Good morning. My name is Teresa Riggs. I'm going to read for us this morning from Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and 13. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them.
Thank you, Teresa. Good morning. My name is Brown Peterson. I am the Director of Student Ministry here at Trinity, and it is an honor to be able to preach this morning, especially on this topic. If you're new or visiting, we have been going through a series in January called Family Values, and we've just been thinking about what does the church cherish? And so week one, we talked about worship, that the church is called to worship the Lord. Week two, we talked about dependence. Everyone is dependent on something, but Christians are dependent on the Lord, which leads us to prayer. Last week, Tim preached on we are called to live in Philadelphia. And what he meant was we live in brotherly love for one another, service to one another. And so this week, we are preaching, or we are going to be talking about the topics of gathering and building. Gathering and building. And so it is a privilege to be able to preach this because this church has been just one of the biggest gifts to my soul, to my family. And so to be able to talk about the importance of the church, the work of the church, the value of the church is really an honor. So a question for you to get thinking about this topic of the church is called to gather and to build. What was your favorite team you were a part of? I mean, what team did you love going to practice or meetings for that got you excited, they built into you? What was that team? Or maybe the negative side, which team that you were on did you despise? You hated going, it was exhausting, didn't benefit you at all. And just think about those reasons. As I was thinking about teams on both sides for me, when I was in first grade, one of the greatest privileges I had was being on the Sutton Spy team. Now, the Sutton Spy team, our neighborhood is called Sutton Woods. And so I was in first grade, and there were some cool guys in second and third grade that I really wanted to be friends with, a part of. I wanted them to know my name, spend time with me, but I would just see them playing, riding their bikes, doing their own thing. But sometimes they were doing kind of this, I didn't know what they were doing. They wore all black, sometimes camo, and they were just running around everywhere. And one day they approached me and said, "Brown, do you want to join the Sutton Spy team?" And our objective, and you're going to judge me, was to spy on people in their homes. And so, what we would do, we had a base, we would meet, I got the uniform, black paint under the eyes. One time we did a whole camo face, got a walkie-talkie, a code name. I even got these sweet binoculars that you hit a button, you could see behind you. And they just welcomed me. They taught me the best hills to hide behind, the best avenues around different homes to get back to base, how to creep and look in a window properly. I felt a part of the team, the Sutton Spy team. So what is that team for you, or what team did you not like? All of us want to belong somewhere. We all want to be on a team where we feel valued, we're poured into, we're adding value to that team. It is a priority for all of us, and Christians are no different. And so what we see in the story of the Bible is God gathers us, he puts us on the team, and then he builds us up for a work, for a call. And so as we talk about these two ideas of gathering and building, I have a weird objective up front. My goal, one of my objectives is for you and I to feel overwhelmed. I want to go through these, reflect on the scriptures, and for it to look exhausting. For it to look impossible, for it to look like that's too, you're asking me to do too much. And then if you feel that at all, then I've reached my goal. Because Jesus doesn't invite us to his country club. Jesus enlists us in his army where the victory is guaranteed. He calls us to a mission. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus is into world domination. We are in the business of bringing a new kingdom that no nation represents or understands. It is a massive undertaking. But that is the call that Jesus gives to us. So if you're following along in the worship folder, we have 3 points this morning. The churches work together, the churches work to build, and the overwhelmed church's hope. So number one, the churches work together. Before looking at chapter 10 and those two verses, I realize who I'm talking to. So Trinity is a church that values gathering. This is a church that has planted other churches. You have resourced other plants in their work of planting, not just in Polk County, but in other states. This is a church that prioritizes meeting together in the local church. And so if you have been bought into the mission of Trinity for years now, my hope this morning is just to keep encouraging you. Don't get complacent. Maybe this reminds you of your love of that call of the church. But there's also many new people. And so you're trying to figure out, is Trinity a place that I want to throw in with? Are these the people I want to be around? That's a brave decision. But if you need to realize one of our priorities is gathering and sending. Gathering and sending. And that's the work that we do. So I understand who I am talking to. So if you will look with me at 24 and 25 in chapter 10, the author of Hebrews, he has a little, before those verses, he's talking about why we have assurance when we approach God's presence. You can come before God with confidence because of the blood spilt by Jesus on your behalf. The veil that separated a holy, perfect God from sinful people like us has been torn due to the finished work of Jesus. And so if you come to that belief and you have faith in what Jesus has done, you can now come to him. You can approach him. And so verses 24 and 25 are implications of that truth. So if you will look with me at 24, it starts with, "And let us consider how to stir up one another." Consider, be thoughtful, think about. We are called to be creative in how we stir up and love one another as we seek to go and gather. And a question you have to ask is, who's allowed to gather? I mean, who are these people that are gather worthy? Well, they are people, as we just said, are people who needed blood spilt for them. So the criteria of being gathered into God's church is to be a sinner. Sweet, that's what I needed. I needed that qualification. Okay, now I'm listening. I got a lot of mess. Jesus, apparently that's your qualification. Let's keep talking. It is people who know their sin. The people who are gathered were once the rebellious, were the arrogant, were the self-righteous, were the people who can't do good things properly, were the people who are angry, were the people who are lustful and sexually immoral, were the people who are greedy and materialistic. I mean, it is, if you identify with that and many others, you can be gathered. Jesus says he's a friend of sinners. Jesus says in Mark that he is the great physician. He came for the sick, not the healthy. And so if you know yourself and you know that you are in desperate need of a Savior to make you clean, you can gather. If you feel the longing to be loved for the mess you are right now, you can be gathered. If your heart is puffed up and elevated and you just look down on others, the call to be gathered by Jesus is not going to be appealing. There's no fun for that. I'm doing well. But if you are low and you're needy, the church is the best place for you. And so Jesus looks out in Matthew 9 at a crowd, and he says, "They're helpless and harassed, sheep without a shepherd. But we know the good shepherd has come to gather his sheep to himself." And so now we respond to that gathering by stirring up one another with love and good works. That word stir up, we get the English word for paroxysm, which was a new word for me in my Plant City education. They didn't teach me that word. But it's kind of like a violent emotion. And so usually this word is used in the negative, but the writer is saying, we're not meant to be dull. We're meant to have vigor. We're meant to have energy and zeal. We're not meant to go through the motions. We're meant to be fueled by the gospel. We have been gathered, so we go out. It is not meant to be stagnant or stale. So we have zeal as we meet together to love and to do good works. That is the call of the church. My wife and I were at Chick-fil-A last week or something, and the girl at the window gave us two wrong drinks, and we're like, no, sorry. We said these drinks. She looked at us and said, no, you said these drinks. You're wrong. And we're like, okay. No, we didn't, but we would like these drinks. And so after some attitude, she gave us the drinks and our food. We politely, because we're great, said thank you. She didn't say my pleasure. And I was thinking, do you know where you are? Do you want a job? I mean, this place is the happiest fast food place, the most efficient place in this country, and you're treating your customers in this way. You got to get that Chick-fil-A DNA in you if you want to stay around. I mean, that's what I was thinking. And so that is the same with the church. Are we boring, stagnant, I go to church because I'm supposed to? Or do we have zeal and energy and passion? Are we fueled when we gather together so we can go out to love? Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We get stirred up to love and good works by gathering. You do not get stirred up through isolation, but with other people. And so I know for some of you, if you're honest with yourself, that is your tendency. You want to do your faith alone. Coming to church and gathering seems like a lot of effort, and you don't enjoy it. And so you could have the tendency of desiring to be away from people, but the scriptures is calling you to be with people. One commentator said it is easy to drift into a kind of selfish Christianity, but a selfish Christianity is a contradiction in terms. There is no such things. And so as we reflect and think about the call for us to meet together, not neglecting this habit, I do want to be clear. I mean, these are weird times. These are weird times. And so I understand that people do not, maybe if you haven't really gone to church in a while and this is your first time in a while, I mean, there's reasons for that we can understand. And so you have to be kind to yourself as you're trying to figure it out. We should be kind to people who are doing things a little different. It is weird times. At my house, I have a 4-year-old who tells me what to do all the time. And so my goal, my job is not to tell you what to do. But I would ask, if you have been staying away from the church, if you've been staying away from being with other Christians, I would ask you to think about the habits you're creating in distancing yourself from spiritual encouragement of being with other people. What if that has been your habit, what is that doing? Because the text says we meet together in verse 25, encouraging one another. We meet so that we can be encouraged. What does that mean? If you're a member of Trinity, if you call this place your home, your faith belongs to one another. My faith belongs to you. And so we're meant to do church together, to be encouraged. We need to see each other singing songs. We need to see each other writing notes in the sermon. We need to see each other reflecting on how God has been good, even in difficult times. I mean, we need to be with one another because it encourages one another. And if you stay at home, you cannot be encouraged in that isolation. If you're at home, you can't be here and see that person who has cancer singing and worshiping to the Lord because he is good always. You can't look around the room and see that married couple holding hands, listening to a sermon, and it's a miracle the Holy Spirit, they are still together. You can't be in a room with new faces of people. You have no idea their names because people in this church are doing the work of gathering. And if you stay away, you can't be encouraged by that. And so there are very valid reasons to stay away during different seasons of your life, and I'm not pushing against that. But if you have an active social life still and you know there has been weak excuses, I would just ask you to consider, what are those habits doing? Are you seeing how they could be a downfall to you and your family in your spiritual life? The call to physically gather together is when you've been playing outside all day and mom tells you dinner's ready. The call to physically gather together is when you've been at conditioning and coach says, go get a water break. The call to gather together is getting the college acceptance letter to the school you wanted. Gathering together is what we need It's what we want, and it's our biggest joy. And so the knowledge of who I am should feel so light at church, because I am with people who are just like me, worshiping our common Savior who delights in our oneness. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it like this: "At home in my own house, there's no warmth or vigor in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." And so, just so it doesn't feel like I am bullying, our hope is for all of our spiritual life is that you don't just come to church because, you know, I should do that. Yes, you should be obedient and you should do things because it's good. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should be in Christian fellowship. But beg the Holy Spirit to make it a want. Plead with the Holy Spirit. Change my desires. There is so much in me that goes against what I'm supposed to do. I know it's good for me, God, but I don't want to do those things. Beg him. Plead with him to make this a desire, a want for you, because you know it is good. And so we value the gift of gathering as the body of Christ, as a bunch of screw-ups who are loved, as we seek to go out into the world and fill our county, our country, our world with local churches, with people worshiping. And so the church does the work of gathering, and we also do the work of building. Point number two. So we gather to meet, to sing, to worship, to pray, to hear God's word proclaimed, to be encouraged by one another. But we also gather in those contexts to be built up. Jesus loves bringing us in, and he loves growing us, teaching us what it means to follow him and love him every day in all ways. It is a journey of your whole life till you are with him one day if you are a believer. And so if you'll turn your attention to chapter 13, those verses starting in verse 7, it says, remember your leaders. Remember, it can also be translated another way of being active. Keep in mind. Reflect. Look at your leaders. Those people that you aspire to be like. Those people who pour into you. Those people who are godly. Those people who are teaching you and helping you grow. Paul says it in a different way in 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me as he imitates Christ. It's not arrogant to say that. It's a gift of God to put people in your life for you to be under. It is a gift from God for you to be discipled by someone who's older than you, wiser than you, and for you to turn around and do that with someone who's less spiritually mature than you. It is a both and. The church is called to gather, or to gather and to build up each other. And so when it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. So the writer tells us to look at the totality of who they are. How does that person lead their family? How is that person a friend? How is that person in community group? How do they do spiritual practices of reading God's word and praying? I mean, what are they doing? Because you see who they are, and you're like, that's where I want to be when I'm their age. And if you have that person in mind, then you got to study them. You have to watch them, mimic them. What are they doing? That is the call of discipleship. Seeing a leader who you want to be like and go be with them and them be with you. My favorite sport growing up was basketball. And I loved playing. And what's funny, though, is I fell in love with a game where taller, quicker, athletic people excel. And I'm short, slow, unathletic, terrible decision for God to put that passion in me. But I loved the game, and I wanted to be good at it, but I knew early on, if I was going to have any average anything in this game, I'm going to have to study and watch people who are kind of like me doing well. I mean, I on my own, if I do a layup, it's getting blocked. I'm slow. I'm not going to go by you dribbling the ball. I mean, you're going to go by me. It's terrible. And so what I would do is I had guys a little bit older than me in middle and high school, and I would just watch them. Hey, what are you doing? How did you get in front of them and then prevent them from getting ahead of you? How did you do that floater? I would watch professional guys like Steve Nash, who was short and just dominated the NBA, and just watch them because I wanted to mimic whatever they did to be successful. Because in my own nature, I was destined to fail at that sport. And so I had to watch and learn. And so just like that, your nature and my nature is a sinful nature. A fish is born naturally good at breathing with gills underwater. You and I are naturally great at disobeying God. We are bent towards doing our own thing. We are bent towards wanting to rule our own life and not let God, the true creator, lead. That is what you are good at naturally. And so, if that is the case, you have to be kind to yourself as you are trying to figure out how to grow, how to mature, how to become a Christian that has these practices. You have to be kind to yourself. You shouldn't expect to be proficient in praying right away. You shouldn't read the Bible and be like, oh, this all makes sense. It's so clear. Right? You got to ask questions. You got to learn from others. And so if you are a believer here this morning, who are you giving your life to as it relates to discipling? Who do you intentionally walk with, teach, show, and help others follow Jesus? Who is that person? If I may say, those 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, above, however old you are, who is half your age that's coming to you seeking advice, seeking wisdom, wanting to confess their sins to you, wanting to ask, how did you stay faithful to the Lord in your life? What practices did you put in your family? Who is doing that? And if no one comes to you, what could that say about you? What are you giving off that no one is coming to you? However many days you have, it is not meant for you to slow down. It is meant for you to run with vigor and zeal and to help those who are behind. Because as someone in their 20s, we need you. We need you. We're trying to figure out how to be married. We're trying to figure out how to parent. We're trying to figure out how to use our resources well. We're trying to figure out how to have Christian community. I mean, we're trying to figure it all out. And it's messy and it's difficult. We need your wisdom. Who is coming to you? Who are you going to? And on the flip side, teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, I mean, it doesn't matter. I know someone's going to be mad about the age I said. But whatever age you are, who are you going to? Who are you seeking out? Who are you reading the Bible with, asking questions to, confessing your sin to, seeking their advice? I mean, who is that person? If you are only with people your same age doing all these things, then you're equally dumb together. I don't care how old you are. You're equally dumb at that point. You need the wisdom of people older than you. You need their faith to be brought down to you and then put into practice. Who are you going to and asking those people? Whose life are you mimicking? And yes, it is an age. I mean, I think age plays a big part of it. Who do you look down to and who do you look up to? But as disciples of Jesus who are trying to be built up in all ways, it can be anyone. And so if I can quickly brag, there's some high school guys particularly. I get 5 to 10 CBR devotions a day from them. And I'm reading their text. And if you don't know what CBR is, it's community Bible reading. So they read Pastor of the Bible, and they send we have a text group, and they'll send to encourage one another. What's your thought from the passage? And it is so encouraging. Convicting, because I'm like, well, I didn't read today. And I mean, it's challenging. They see things that I didn't see at all in the Bible. I mean, I learned so much from them. And so discipleship can go both ways, but what leaders are you getting under and watching, studying, so you can put into practice what they do and see that outcome in your life? And so I know you're busy, and I know your schedule's full with work and family and commitments and friends and hobbies and all these things. I know. But please do not waste your life by neglecting the call of being built by someone and by helping build other people. Don't waste that call, because we need one another. And so as we turn to the last point, the overwhelmed church's hope. And this may seem like an odd one, but let's recap. God gathers people of every race, language, ethnicity to be children of God. He gathers them to local churches all over the world so that they can worship with one another. And then in that gathering, he's building up people. He's building us up. He's maturing us. He calls us to disciple. And so this job that takes zeal and energy and passion, you won't see it finished right now. You won't see it in this life finished. There is so much work. In our own city, there is like 100,000 people who do not go to church. There's tons of work for us to do right now in this city alone, let alone our county, let alone our state and the world. I mean, there's tons of work to be done for us to gather people to the church. There's tons of work to be done of people, yes, they're in the church, but are we building them up? Are we discipling them? Are we being lazy and we're not going after, we're not seeking those people for our own spiritual well-being or for their greatness either? We're not pouring into them. Tons of people that need discipleship, but it's going to take all of your days. And it's going to take all facets of your life. And it's going to take every ounce of energy that you have in you. The call to this, to gather and build, requires all of who we are. And so when you hear this massive call that more churches need to be planted, more people need to be gathered, more discipleship needs to take place, it should feel exhausting. It should feel impossible. Our minds should begin to shut down. You should begin like, I don't know where to start, Brown. I'm done listening to you. I get it. But be overwhelmed. It is good to be overwhelmed. The church, sometimes in our country, loves to come up with fluffy sayings that are unhelpful and not true. One being, God does not give you more than you can handle. Usually people say that when they're thinking about a text from Paul, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 11 or 10, where he says, you will not be tempted past what you can handle. But temptation and trials and suffering and difficulties are not the same thing. You and I are meant to be overwhelmed. You're meant to be weak. You're a fragile creature in the image of God, and enjoy that. You have no control. Pray to the one who's sovereign. You are tired and sleepy. Pray to the one who does not slumber. You and I are full of worry and anxiety of all so many things. Cast it on him. He is dependent. Or we are dependent. He is independent. He is steadfast. And so if we're going to do this work of gathering and building, that is such a large job. Be overwhelmed. Do the work. Run hard. And then fall apart into his arms to get energy and go back. That is the call of our church. And so if you go back with me to chapter 10, at the end of verse 25, we look at the motivation for why they do the work of stirring up each other for good works, not neglecting to meet together. What is their motivation? Look at the end. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near. You and I do so much with the end in mind. We date, so hopefully we find the right one and get married. We work out so that we are this healthy and look this way. One of my favorite sports movies is Remember the Titans. And Coach Boone, in the beginning of the season, you have all these white players and black players. They hate each other. And he looks at them, and he said, I demand perfection. I mean, he put the, we're going to win a state championship, and we're going to be perfect in all that we do together. I mean, he put the end goal in the beginning. And so they did the hard work of coming together as brothers on the team. They dealt with the tension of the town. They won all these games. There's refs that were trying to lose the game for. I mean, they went through it all together. Because they have the end. There's an end goal. You and I do the hard, exhausting work of gathering and building because the day is drawing near. What does the day mean? It's probably capitalized in your Bible. Day is referring to the second coming of Jesus. One day, this whole thing is going to be brought to the end. One day, his church will be gathered fully in worship of him forever. How exciting is that? I mean, there is an end to our hard work. And so we don't slow down. We don't quit. We go out into this world to gather, knowing, praying, he's going to come back one day and the church will be together once and for all, forever. And I know some of you, you know, during this time right now, there's a lot that you feel anguish about or worry about. Dan prayed about it, but you see who's in the office and it's causing you to feel a ton of anxiety and worry, and you're scared of it, and so there's a thought that I think it's going to get way worse for us in here. That's what, and so this doom and gloom. And I just want to help you this morning to think like a Christian. We win. Jesus is reigning. He's relaxed. Things are going to plan. Believe what he is doing. I mean, the less Christianity is entangled from the culture, the more obvious is of who's against us. It makes things way easier. I don't have to figure out, it's confusing. No. Who likes Jesus? Who hates him? Great. I know who's the object of my love now. Your weapon is not anger. Your weapon is not demeaning other people. You and I were enemies of God. You and I were cast out because of our sin. You and I deserve, we don't deserve any ounce of knowing who he is. And he has brought us in as children. We are loved fully and forever. So if you're against the church, great. I'm going to go after you in love. That's what's going to win them. And so believe, be hopeful, be excited. This is the perfect time for the church to be here. Let us not go away from that call. Chapter 13, verse 8. So the writer of Hebrews, tells us to remember your leaders, consider their outcome. And then he says to imitate their faith. And then what is his encouragement after that? Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I mean, and if you stop and think about it, it's kind of a weird way to end. Hey, remember your leaders, follow them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Okay. I didn't see how that necessarily went there right away. This is famous in the Narnia series, but you might remember in Prince Caspian, the children, the four kids come back to Narnia, and Lucy, the youngest child, is before Aslan. And if you've lived under a rock and you don't know who that is, Aslan is this great lion. He's the king of Narnia, super powerful. Okay, so she, little girl, but she's gotten a little bigger since last time she was there. She's in front of Aslan, this great lion. And she says, Aslan, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. The beauty of discipleship is we're being led to the one who does not change. The beauty of discipleship is I have all these people in my life who give me fractions of who Jesus is. I mean, I have some people who emulate Jesus like this, but then others who emulate Jesus like this. And so we see the diverse of the greatness of who Jesus is by being with people, but none are him. They're reflecting, they're pointing to the one who does not change. If you're not a Christian, we believe Jesus is God. We believe God, the Father sent Jesus, the Son, into the world to redeem humanity, and he is fully God, and he does not change. He's been with us for eternity, and he will be there to the end. He is our king. He is who we look to. He does not change. He is the one who commands the waves and the winds to cease. He's the one who can speak gentle words of encouragement when you feel the most disgusting. He is the one who has all authority over scriptures. He is the one in your highs and your lows and your everydays. He is stable. He is greater. If you think you're the worst sinner in this room, if we added them up and you won, congrats. You are embarrassingly small compared to the wealth of love in who Jesus is. It is nothing compared to his mercy. It is nothing compared to his compassion. And that is the one we point to and lean on. The goal in discipleship is not to give someone all the answers. The goal is not to change them how you see fit. The goal is to lead them to living water. The goal is to lead them to the one who's faithful. And so if you are tired and worn out this morning, come to Jesus. If your life is not working because you are still in the lead, come to Jesus. If you have taken the year off from gathering with the church, come back to your brothers and sisters because we want you here. If you're running from the responsibility or don't know where to begin with discipleship, come to Jesus. He says, following him and obeying him is like building your house on a rock that can withstand any storm. So let us go after and cling to the value of gathering people to the church and building up one another and then fall apart into the arms of our Savior to be refueled for that work. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the gift of gathering and building. It is so great to reflect and think about how far off many of us were, and you have made us children forever. The greatest position. And so I just pray that with the love we have been shown, we would turn around and go after others to gather more to your church, to see more churches be planted and to grow and to be built up in faith, to build up one another, to love you more. We need your help desperately in this massive call. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.